So I want us then to give our attention to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, if you're using the chair Bibles, is found on page 812. It's about midway through the New Testament. And we're continuing a series in the book of Galatians, and it really focuses on the idea of understanding the faith that is given so that we will not make the sacrifice of Christ to no effect. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we are underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word that reveals such an incredible work. And I pray this day that you would refresh in us, or you might call us to understand and to know and to reflect on the wonder of being called a child of God, of knowing that we are an heir and a co-heir of Christ, and it is because of what you have done. So would you make this more and more real to us, and may it be manifest in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremy and Sue had been married for a number of years and had been trying for a number of years to have a baby, but no go. Kept trying, and finally they decided, well, we're going to look at adoption. And because of a missions connection, they decided to look in Ethiopia. They knew of needs there. Ethiopia has a very complex process to be able to adopt. Lo and behold, as they were moving through that, they were about a year out and she became pregnant. And not only did she become pregnant, but just months before they went to Ethiopia to adopt the twins that they were going to get, she had a baby boy. And when they went to Ethiopia then, a few months later, to pick up the child, the twins that were there, the Ethiopian officials said, sure, you can adopt the twins, but you have to sacrifice your son to do so. Not really true, but it is true, isn't it? In order to adopt you into his family, God sacrificed his son. Unimaginable that we would do that, going to adopt in another country. But God did that. If you're here and you're examining Christianity, you're thinking about what this is all about, I encourage you to look around and see if you find another world religion where God was so interested in making you a part of his family that he gave up his own son. But that's what God did. And that's what Christianity is about. Examine the other religions. You'll find that Christianity alone has God coming after us with such an intentionality and a sacrifice. God developed a careful plan of adoption that was a very costly plan. And so we find ourselves looking here in this text at the need for adoption, the plan facilitating adoption, and the benefits of adoption. The need for adoption. There is a need to be adopted. The plan facilitating that adoption, and also the benefits of adoption. Let's look first at the need for adoption. Now, in the first century, a bit different than here, although it occasionally happens, but we generally, I've never heard of it in my life. There wasn't just adoption of children. There was actually adoption of adults. So if someone didn't have an heir, they would adopt even an adult. Sometimes, and not infrequently, they would actually adopt a slave, a well-loved slave that had served them well and would adopt them so that they would become the heir of the estate and it would be passed on. That was maybe not common, but it did happen. Paul is using the analogy of that event and that setup here to tell us about the idea of adoption. Now, before someone is of age, even though they are named, whether they are a natural-born child or they are adopted, they are, while still a minor, while the owner of the estate is still alive, obviously they don't really have it as theirs. It is yet future to them. And Paul developed that idea, calling them then in, under this guardianship, which was the case, under this trustee, which was also the case a lot of times, pointing to the law. He called the law the guardian. He called the law the trustee. And they were under the trustee. They were under the law. That's what we are told. And the purpose of the law, our guardian, is not to tell us how to live right. That is not what the Bible teaches principally about the law, although that is an also a ramification of the law. But the principal reason that God gave the law is to tell you and I that we break it, that we fail under it, that we're under its tutelage, we're under the guardianship of the law to tell us that we fail. In our book discussion group that Kim has started, one of the books we read this past year was John Grisham's book, The Testament. And it's about a very wealthy guy who's about to die. And so his kids and his grandkids are fighting over this huge billions of dollar estate, thinking that they're going to be the heirs. Well, no spoiler alert necessary here. It gets messy. And when you read the book, you get thinking, well, I wouldn't be like that. Oh, no. In fact, what we find as you read it, if you reflect on it, greed corrupts. It gets its talons into us, and we find ourselves recognizing, if we are reflective about it, that greed enslaves. And that's what we're being told here. Notice verse 5, but slavery, or verse 3, verse 3 is in view. When we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The idea here of being underage, again, is that we're still in charge, we're being charged by, we're overseen by this tutor. And the tutor is the law. And the law is there to tell us that we are condemned apart from a new work of adoption. And so underage is using the analogy that we are not yet adopted. But we are underage then, and we are caught in, notice what it says, these elemental spiritual forces. So what are those? What are the elemental spiritual forces? The Bible takes a bit of time to describe those, and it does in a bunch of different ways, one of which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. That we are caught up in the trustee, in the guardianship of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we're also, it's described as money, sex, and power. Those are the big things that tend to grab us, but it's also just even our own standards. Now, I wanted to come up with a fun way of being able to demonstrate that this is, you know, a pretty universal thing. So it's really simple. You're not going to be standing very long. You don't have to put your Bibles away or anything, but what I'd like you all to do is go ahead and stand up. So we're going to demonstrate this. Go ahead. You can just stand up where you're at. And so we're going to see how widespread these elemental spiritual forces are. Okay? Don't be embarrassed. It's going to go easy. Okay. Let's see. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution and sinfully broken it? And I'm including gluttony here. You go ahead and sit down. Okay. If you have ever looked on someone's stuff and you've coveted it, you go ahead and sit down. If you ever looked on a woman in lust and committed adultery in your heart, you go ahead and sit down. If you've ever harbored anger in your heart, I didn't get very far. If you ever harbored anger in your heart, you go ahead and sit down. If you're still standing, have you ever lied? Did you just see the need for adoption? Nobody's standing. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, not everyone is an heir to heaven. Not everyone is going to get there. If we're still underage, that is, if we're believing that our good works will get us to heaven, then we continue in an underage, in an unheir situation. And if we die in that situation, the scripture is clear that we are then subject to the penalty of death by the law. And that the law points to us and tells us that because we have sinned, we justly receive the condemnation of God. The point of being told that is that we would cry out for adoption. That I'm actually lost in that big city and I have no hope. That because I am a sinner, I'm separated from God. We don't get into heaven because we're a human being. We don't get into heaven because we're an American. We must admit our need. So that's the need for adoption. But secondly, we find the plan facilitating adoption. So a lot of times the Bible tells us the bad news first, and then it has one of my favorite words in it often. That little word, but. Notice what it says, verse 4. But, when the set time had fully come. So here's the bad news. You're still under the law. You're still looking to see that you think you're going to be right before God by your own works. You cannot be right before God. And that feels, you know, oppressive. I had to sit down so quickly. I would have had to sit down for everyone maybe, or, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm beat up by my sin, by my loneliness, by my longings, by all of those things. But when the set time had fully come, let's talk about that set time. To explain how dramatic is God's facilitating this adoption. I'm going to point out just four things that are pretty dramatic about what he facilitated. In the 3rd century BC, about 300 years before Jesus came to the earth and was born here of a woman, there was a guy named Alexander the Great. Now, there was a reason that he became Alexander the Great, and that is that he incorporated armies when he was about to conquer them. You know, you can join my army and keep on living and move with me. He did that, and he incorporated armies at a high rate of speed. Problem was, they all spoke different languages. So passing on his orders became very complex. So he took his guys and he said, look, come up with a language that's simple and easy so we can communicate our orders. And so he did, and his guys developed a language called Koine Greek. It was a very simple Greek that many people could get a hold of, and they could understand it. And so it became one of the first really world trade languages, Koine Greek. Do you know what your New Testament was written in? Koine Greek, first universal language, first world trade language. Secondly, we find that Rome then came into power before Jesus came. And do you know how many roads the Romans built? They built 50,000 miles of hard service roads. Now, to put that in perspective, do you know how long the interstate system is in the United States of America? The entire interstate system comprises 46,876 miles. They built more hard service roads than we have interstates today in the United States of America. And not only did they build those roads, but there was also this thing called the Pax Romana, that is, the peace of Rome. By their brutality, they made it so that you could travel freely on those roads. You could go all over the Western world on those roads that were now put together. The world's greatest road-building thing of all of ancient history, the Romans did, and they did it in preparation for the peace of Rome to be able to move freely and disperse and take things out like a message of the gospel. But it was also that brutality that kept the peace of Rome that brought the fourth thing, that is, crucifixion. The most wicked death ever devised by man. And when it says here in this little verse that when the time had fully come, God sent his son. He had moved and he had laid all kinds of preparatory work so that the gospel would be able to thrive and move forth into the whole world and not be an infant that could be destroyed. But also he brought forth his son at a time when the worst death imaginable was put in place. Why? So that you would know what great price he was willing to pay for you and for your adoption, and to be sure that that message got spread abroad. Notice, he came then, though. God sent his son, verse 4 goes on to say, born of a woman. Here's this idea we've talked about before called the hypostatic union. He is God already, and he is God the Son already, and God the Son is sent. He is pre-existent. He already exists, but he has come then born, it says, of a woman. So he is both human and he is God. And he is born, notice, under the law. Why is he born under the law? Verse 5 goes right on to tell us, to redeem those under the law. See, if you're still under tutelage, if you're still under the guardianship, if you're still believing that you can be right with God by your own good efforts, he came and said, no, you can't. The law condemns, but I am going to come and live under the law, but I will not be condemned because I wouldn't have had to sit down when Gary said those things. He never sinned. And so he didn't owe a death, and he could make his death pay for you. Why? So that we would be adopted, verse 5, to redeem those under the law. Redeem is to buy back, that we might receive adoption as sonship. Now the word sonship there, it is gender specific for very good reason, because generally there wasn't a sense in which a woman or a girl received that heir. And so the word itself is actually a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. That's the word that he used. And it is gender specific. Let me see if I can demonstrate what all this is sort of unpacking for us. I want you to picture that I'm a military guy, and I do terrible at my military service. As a matter of fact, I'm a coward, and I run from my position, and I abandon my responsibilities, and at doing so, I put other people at great risk and even loss of life, and because of that, I'm arrested, and I'm put in jail. But there is a ransom that's put up for me, and somebody comes, and he pays my ransom for me. How many of you know what this is? Anybody know what it is? What is it, Bob? That is the Congressional Medal of Honor. And not only does this person buy me out of the brig, but that person, in his bravery, won the Congressional Medal of Honor, and he takes that Congressional Medal of Honor, taking me out of my prison cell, and he puts the Congressional Medal of Honor over me. What he earned is now mine. That's what Jesus did. I sinned. I was a coward. I gave in to all my fleshly temptations. I was in prison in my sin. I was locked in fleshly endeavors, continually looking for my own interests. And Jesus came looking to none of his own interests and only to mine. And he didn't just buy me out of prison. He put his righteousness on me. He gave me the Medal of Honor that he earned. He gave it to me. The timing, the sacrifice, the willingness to accomplish this was foretold by dozens and dozens of prophecies. God had a carefully laid plan put in place to tell you as loud and clear as he possibly could that he has a plan for your adoption, that he has a plan to bring you into his forever family. And so let's look at then the benefits of adoption in the last two verses, verses 6 and 7. Imagine being that abandoned child, scavenging for food, for clothing, trying to keep yourself safe, living out on the street. But notice what it says in verse 6, because you are his sons. Now again, it is gender specific because of the heir idea, but it is for all gender, obviously. It is for both male and female. But the heir is given. God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts. Now, I want you to notice something here that we tend to not catch. We just read through what we said. But Paul has been developing this very careful idea, and he's been using the third person throughout this. He's been saying, you, You. And now he suddenly gets to this point, and I want you to notice what he says. Because you are his sons, he says that, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into, and he says, our hearts. First person plural. He can't stay in just an intellectual sense anymore. He's been saying, this is how you come. This is how you get this. This is what God has done for you. But suddenly he is in rapture saying, but God has done this for us. He has done this for me. He has done this incredible thing, and he has adopted me into his family. There's an incredible sense of emotional communication in the way he changes the language there to include himself, that God has made me his son. Now, here's what I want to say to you. You can do a little better job at letting the impact and effect of that wash over you. As a congregation, we can do better at being enthusiastic about what's going on with God. Now, I understand that some of you might be saying, well, I'm just not that enthusiastic of a person. I get it, but I'm not just building it on the fact of the tense change. Notice what it goes on to say. In verse 6, it says, because you, the Spirit, calls out and cries out, we could translate it, that's the word. It's this broken out expression, Abba, Father. And he uses a term there, cry out, to say it's just explosive burning out of him. Now, if you say, you know, Gary, I'm not really that person. Okay, I'm going to give you a test. I get it. No problem, if that's who you are. So, it's the very end of the game. Just seconds left or innings left or whatever your choice of game. And your team is behind. And it's been pretty rough. But we're coming down to the last moments. And all of a sudden, there you are, sitting in your easy chair, and your team scores what's clearly going to be the winning points, and you sit back in your chair and you say, well done. Nice job. Then I'm okay with you saying that's who you are. But if you tend to be a little more enthusiastic than that, then perhaps we need to recall and realize and understand what it is that the Father has made us his son. And let me see if I can demonstrate that with these videos.
Hi, I'm Master Sergeant Joe Martel. I just returned from Afghanistan, and I'm in Brussels to surprise my son during his football game.
Give a warm welcome for our guest chef today.
A homecoming surprise times two. A military family together again, enjoying this moment forever.
Just got back from Afghanistan. His daughters were in the audience, and this was the very moment they found out he's home.
Please make welcome back home, First Lieutenant.
We have a God who went to all manner of ends to connect to the very heart of your heart, to reach in and say, I want you to be a part of my forever family. And I wonder sometimes if when guests come in, perhaps they watch us and they observe and they wonder, do we really believe this? the stuff that we sing about? Do we really believe it? Do we communicate to them? The Father has adopted me. And they become amazed at our enthusiasm, our sense of wonder that God would grab us. We do well. I think we can do better at communicating that God has gone to great lengths to bring us into his family. Notice verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Don't just read that and think, oh yeah, I know that. No, let it be the knowing of your very life. Let it be the impact of all that you are. And this points us forward, not just to the idea of awareness of it now, but the consummation of it, the fullness of it, when we are yet in that day when we receive it, that we get to know it fully, that it is ours in absolute fashion. And it points us forward to the consummation of our adoption. And I want to close with this idea then of the creation helps us to see that. So I want you to picture a scene, and I picked one, perhaps the fall of Wisconsin. And think about one of those times when you've been out in creation. You might choose a different scene, but one where you just said, there must be a God, and he wants to connect with me. And I've seen this amazing little glimpse into the holiness, the wonder, the awestruck idea of who God is. And listen to what C.S. Lewis writes. When the human soul has become as perfect in voluntary obedience as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then they will put on its glory. Or rather, that greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. For you must not think that I am putting forward any heathen fancy of being absorbed into nature. Nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and all the nebula have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Nature is only the image, the symbol, but it is the symbol Scripture invites me to use. We are summoned to pass through nature, beyond her, into the splendor which she fitfully reflects, and there, in the beyond nature, we shall eat of the tree of life. And at present, if we are reborn in Christ, the Spirit in us lives directly on God, but the mind, and still more the body, receives life from him at 1,000 removes. Though our ancestors, through our food, through the elements, the faint, far-off results of those energies which God's creative rapture implanted in matter when he made the worlds, are what we now call physical pleasures, and even thus filtered, they are too much for our present management. What would it be to taste at the fountainhead of that stream of which even these lower reaches prove so intoxicating? Yet that, I believe, is what lies before us. The whole man is to drink joy from the fountain of joy. As St. Augustine said, the rapture of the saved soul will flow over into the glorified body. The weight of glory, C.S. Lewis. In other words, choose the point in time that you would, when suddenly the rapturous feeling that has washed over you, the greatest of all feelings, and it's nothing compared to this inheritance that is yet future. And so can you enthusiastically say with me, thank you, Father, for adopting me. Thank you. Say it. Thank you, Father, for adopting me. Thank you. Say it again. Thank you, Father, for adopting me. Thank you. Is this truth ringing in your heart? Have you come to know the amazing grandeur of knowing that you are an adopted child, no longer adrift in some huge city, wandering and wondering what it is that you're really about? The need for adoption is there for all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God made a careful plan. It was an intricate plan. And it was a hugely sacrificial plan to bring you into his family. Will you receive that gift by faith? And then knowing that, will you luxuriate? Will you enthusiastic worship the one who has put that together, that others who might see us would know they believe this? That God has adopted them, and I want in that family. Let's pray. Father, thank you. that you have laid such a careful plan. And we rejoice in the idea of our adoption. And I pray that you would help us, that we would be more expressive of that. That our singing, that our voices, that our expressions, not just here when we gather, but in all of our lives, that that would bubble forth as the very hope of our existence. We go pursuing all kinds of things with enthusiasm and find them empty. But this never dries up. Father, thank you for making us your children. We rejoice in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.